Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
You know what will shake your faith in a greater measure than almost any other thing is a fear.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
Soul tsunamis, and I gave you three that I think are critically important, or four of them, foundations for survival. All of a sudden, we found ourselves clicking through a few of these. You remember we talked about the Lordship of Christ through the authority of Scripture. We talked about faithfulness by walking in faith, the ministry of the Spirit through prayer, and experiencing a servant's heart of love. And all of these are critical to maintain a tsunami. Question, what triggers a tsunami? Does a tsunami create itself, or is there something else that generates a tsunami? What generates a tsunami? There's three primary causes to a tsunami. What are they? Earthquake is one. What else? Actually, if I understand it right, there are slides, some kind of shift of the ocean floor that create a tsunami. Volcanoes, underground volcanoes do, and earthquakes. But the point is that, now that I have your attention, we're fully engaged in what we're doing here. The fact is that there is something that causes a tsunami. Do you remember we were using this as an illustration of our own soul, whether that is our cultural, worldly push, that of a torrent that is sweeping everything in its way, the direct opposite direction of what God wants for the world. Does this make sense to you? And if you don't have foundations in your life, in your family, in a church that's reinforcing you as an individual and your family, you are going to just get swept straight down the pike and ultimately be fatal to your soul. That's what we call it, a soul tsunami. But what rocks and starts that tsunami is something that will, and let's use in this situation, an earthquake. I mentioned Leonard Sweet very quickly because the book Soul Tsunami that I've not read, but he had another book I thought was interesting called Faithquake. Because the fact is, if you are getting shook by your very faith, it will create a torrent through your own life that has all kinds of results. So a tsunami is only a result of something that is shaking your faith. Can you think of any Bible examples of people that had their faith shook? It was not strong in faith. Who on a regular basis had a constant contact with Christ and was as real humanly as you and I are looking at each other? Who were those 12 individuals? Have I given you enough hints now? Okay. Can you think of any references in the Gospels where their faith was rocked? Can you think of any? There's a number of them, but what about an event where there were, like, water, ocean? We're talking about this. Can you think of one? Okay, yeah. What about them being in the boat? And what did he say about their faith? What created their faith to be shook that created a whole tsunami in their whole life? What was it? It was an emotion. Do you remember? They're in the boat and major activity happening. And what was it that he said? I think it's Matthew, like, 14. Look it up. Look it up right now real quick here. Let's make sure we're accurate here, okay? I think it's important to identify that really the tsunamis are one issue, but what is the earthquake that triggered it was the same kind of Matthew, yeah, here we go, 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him into the other side. Sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in a mountain to depart to pray. The evening was come. He was there alone. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. In the fourth watch, anywhere between 3 and 6 in the morning of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking in the sea. And here it is, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled. There was a phobia. And they said, it is a spirit. And they cried out for what? fear. You know what will shake your faith in a greater measure than almost any other thing is a fear. Whether that is a fear, and these disciples didn't know what and who that was, whether that was the fear of their own health and safety, whether that is a fear of what someone else is going to do to you, fear is what will shake your faith in order to create a whole soul that is just going to get swept. And in another point in illustration of that, it becomes a handle in which Satan himself grabs you and directs you in any way he wants you to, because fear is really false evidence that is appearing real. And your emotions become a huge issue in you either living by faith or living by your feelings. By the end of the month, we're going to start a little series on living by faith over your feelings and identify four or five critical emotions that if you don't keep in check, it will end up shaking your faith and creating all kinds of torrential problems. And that is why when events come along, even as it was with the disciples, that the goal in all this was to see Jesus through their troubles. And of course, the Lord allowed them to go through this in order to ultimately see what happens, as it was in verse 33, that when they were in the ship, came and worshiped the saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Because ultimately, what Jesus is wanting to have is worship, our direction, our time and attention given to him. And that is why the Lord himself, back to John 13 here, said these themes that he was emphasizing before the cross, within hours of it. Let me give you number 5, 6, and 7, because we stopped with experiencing a servant's heart of love. But understand number 5, and I think this is as critical as any, and the Lord himself started the whole discussion with communicating the message of the cross. You see, when we are created for conformity, we are formed for faith, we are made for ministry, we are shaped to serve, and number 5, we're communicating the cross. The teaching of the cross is central to the Christian, for death brings life. And through Christ's death on the cross, we received eternal life. And if you miss this one, then it unfolds all kinds of opportunities for you to be able to react to rather than respond to the work of Christ. Fact is, look at John chapter 12, because Jesus himself, before ever moving into John 13 in the upper room, stated this to the disciples. And we read this morning when he used the illustration in verse 24, chapter 12, of a corn of wheat falling to the ground and dying. And out of that, if it abides alone, it's not going to bring forth fruit. But if it die, it will bring forth fruit. And he was using that because losing your life for the cause of Christ. And that's exactly what Christ was saying. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to die in order to give life to people. And that is a central message and theme and a foundation. Let's look at John chapter 16, if you would. He referred again to his own parting, his own statement that if he goes away, he will, and saying, since he is going away, he will end up giving a comforter. As he says in John 16, when he says, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's referring to the Holy Spirit, as we talked about in the third point, but the message is the cross of Christ. And ultimately, that is why we have, as Jesus himself said, and later in Acts 1, that the gospel itself starts in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost part of the world. It is a central theme in which pushes us to global missions. That's why we have a missions program here. That's why we end up enforcing and saying, you know what, this message of the cross is what's going to change a life locally and regionally and globally. And we're committed to that. That's why the Lord himself, who gave that message of the cross and the resurrection to his disciples in order for them to turn around and give that out, as we have through the book of Acts and then on through the New Testament. We said before, not everyone is called to full-time missions, but everyone should struggle with the possibility. Wouldn't it be something that you would be in a place to say, God, would you allow me to be a part of this being not just an advocation, but a vocation? And it is a deep commitment to what God would want. I would suggest to you as well that when we are in the point about talking and the communicating of the message of the cross, that we're in a place that We can't individually do it all, but you can do your part where you are and invest that in other people for them to be able to do that. Notice, if you will, as well, number six, when you're in a place of having a soul tsunami, you have to have foundations. And one of those, number six, is maintaining right priorities. Maintaining right priorities and the emphasis of it, you'll find throughout John chapter 14, as Jesus himself draws the emphasis, if you step back from that whole passage, as he's talking about his relationship with the disciples with the Lord, he's also talking about his relationship between one another. He gives them a new commandment. And then he also is talking about his relationship and the disciples' relationship with the unsaved. As servants of Christ, we try to safeguard and demonstrate biblical principles in three primary means found in 1 Timothy 1:5, because Paul himself, reaching and teaching to young Timothy, said the end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment, the conclusion of the whole law that you have in the Old Testament is charity. And it comes out of, he says, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. In other words, it's a relationship to God that's a pure heart. Our relationship to ourselves is a clear conscience, and a relationship to others is what we call an unfeigned faith or an unhypocritical faith, as Paul stated. You want to have kind of a checklist of the priorities of your life. Ask yourself the question, how am I doing in the relationships in those three primary ways? My relationship to God, am I maintaining a pure heart? You say, well, Pastor, that pure heart is not on a basis of your own works. Absolutely. Positionally, you are in Christ and you have been given a heart that's pure by the blood of Christ. But positionally is one issue. Practically, on a day-to-day basis, because you are still a sinner and you still have your sin nature, now you make choices moving from being justified by faith to being purified in your faith, and every day making choices and allowing yourself to have Christ himself real in your life. What do you do when you sin? Do you just say, well, I don't need to confess that and admit that because, you know, we're all under the blood and so it's just all forgiven anyway? Or has God given you the ability to say, if we confess, we admit our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins? So every day it's a practice by saying, God, I want to make sure my relationship is right with you. Positionally, I'm in Christ. That will never change. But my fellowship with you, my partnership with you, the joy in that relationship can be strained. You can quench and grieve the Spirit of God, we talked about that. Now, the reason I'm going over this, because it's foundational to everything else that's said from this pulpit throughout a year. It's critical. If your priorities, you feel like, you know, they're just kind of out there and things get busy, it's very simple to come back to the point saying, okay, Lord, is my relationship right with you? How about that good conscience, my relationship with other people? Fact is, 1 Timothy 1:5, it's repeated again in verse 19 and also repeated again in the second chapter about verse 8 when he says a pure conscience, a good conscience. Is it possible that your own walk with God is right, but your conscience gets bothered because there's other, these human relationships here that are not right? And so you're going to have a difficulty maintaining priorities if your relationship here with one another is not right. And that's why Jesus himself said, just before going to the cross, reminding these disciples, listen, you show love one for another. That's why God's given us capacities in our own soul, one of them being the conscience, in order to exercise a good conscience.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.